spent the last 4 hours talking to the Lord and studying with him about what I was going to share tonight. And I just believe that when we were fellowshipping before class, that I sensed that if anybody's going to grow with God, it takes dismantling of what you believe so that you can understand what it is he's speaking now. Doesn't mean that everything we believe is bad. It just means that we have a lot of things that we carry. We have a lot of baggage that we brought with us from all the denominations and all the churches that we've come from. And when Jesus came on the scene, that's what he was doing. He was taking apart the system. John the Baptist was taking apart the system. And not only was he taking apart the religious system, he was taking apart the people inside so that the Spirit could minister to them, so that they could grow, so that they could mature, and so that they could receive. And so I believe that what I have, it's about communion and it's about the Lord's Supper, and I just think that it's something that has really been stepped over and not stepped on, but stepped over. I don't really believe, I'm not saying that everybody out there that's listening is going to say, well, you know, I already know that. I hope maybe that we can add to what they know and God can bring it forth and show them things.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Father, I agree with Brother Dave's prayer that you anoint, Father God, and that you bring the word that you want to bring. And, Father, we thank you, just like when Dave and Frank and them were praying, Father God, that your word, Father God, is above everything. Your word is above every name. And, Father, you had your son shed blood that we could have our sins covered, Father God, and you had your body broken that we might be healed. So, Father, we thank you, and we're going to just start. That's okay with you guys.
Amen.
Started, Brother Dave. You still there?
Yes, sir.
Well, normally when I teach this, we normally have communion, and I don't know if the people out there have an opportunity if they want to get the elements, whatever they want to do. But I believe that God ministers through this, and I believe that people receive through it. And it starts, the covenant starts in Genesis. So I'm going to try to take my time, like I've told the other day, that sometimes talking into my computer, I kind of get moving real fast because it's just me and the Lord here. Of course, I know y'all are out there praying, so I'll try to take my time in this. When you go to in Genesis, in chapter 3, take some time, we'll go through a lot of scripture tonight. In Genesis, I'm turning there in my Bible, by the way. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 15. Actually, for it, and Jehovah God came unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. And you know that what he's talking about is that Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit that they shouldn't have. They were disobedient. And disobedience always brings curses. And God doesn't want us to live in a curse, so he makes a way for us to get through it and get over it. And he says, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, and we all know that from other teachings and from growing in the Lord, that he's talking about Jesus. And he's also talking about a corporate body. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception, and pain that will bring forth children, and thy desire shall be upon thy husband, and he shall rule over you. In verse 21, he says, and Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. And therein begins the teaching, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the Father killed some animals, and he coated them with those skins. Then he cast them forth. And in Hebrews 9 and 22, basically get some footings here before we move. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of the blood, there is no remission. But Paul is teaching about a mystery that they knew about remission of sin that passed only once a year. Paul is talking about something that they had to do that once a year, and Paul is saying that this is going to happen once, and that's it. He goes on and teaches that in his other epistles. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God made a way for Adam and Eve, and he coated them, and he covered them, and then began the mystery of a marriage. God is looking for a bride. So we got a marriage that's getting ready to happen. And he had an order. He wanted obedience. I don't believe he's changed since he talked to Adam in the cool of the garden. He wanted him to listen to him. He wouldn't have had the need for anything, but the word says that the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, the earth, and those that were given to him from the foundation. So God, praise God for the plan. He had a plan. And he's working that plan, and he hasn't deviated from it one bit. So we have what happens in Genesis, and then we come to Exodus. And in chapter 12, we go back to Exodus, just setting some foundation so I can move up in the New Testament. So if you bear with me, we'll set some foundations of what's going on here. Exodus 12, starting with verse 11, we'll start with 10. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and this shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. So the Father institutes a Passover. You have to kill a spotless lamb, but before they did that, they had to get the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And unleavened bread is getting the sin out of your life. And we've been taught, at least I have, we've been taught that we're just old sinners going through the world, and we're not. We're higher than that. And we can progress to a point, and I believe you've heard Dave teach, and you've heard other, you can find it on Unleavened Bread's site, that if we will do the thing that the Word says, we can walk in a way and become without spot and without wrinkle as long as we hide in Jesus. And that's what we're to do. Hide in Jesus. In Psalm, how did they come out? Because they did the Passover. Because they ate. They covered their lentils and their jams with blood. And they ate the lamb. So they ate the flesh. They covered the post with blood. And the lintel, not the thresholds. And as they came out, it says in Psalms 105, because they were obedient, when they walked out of Egypt, not only did they take Egypt's possessions, they took their gold and their silver, which within a week or two they used it all up and ate all the food they left with. But in Psalms 105, starting with verse 36, we're taught, and he smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of their strength, and he brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among his tribes. And Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And listening to Brother Frank talk earlier before class started, he was speaking about this without really talking, knowing what I was going to say, and we will be hidden in the Lord, and we will have his strength and his power, and people will do what the Lord wants them to do with the things that they have that he wants his children to have based on their obedience. But he brought them forth from Egypt. None of them were sick. None of them were blind. None of them were halt. They left healed. Not only that, the word also says that in Deuteronomy 29 and 5, I'm not going to go there, but in Deuteronomy 29 and 5, their garments didn't wear out and neither did their shoes for 40 years. I'd say that's pretty good protection for being obedient and listening. In Exodus 16, and what's happening, hopefully I'm not going too fast. God is trying to set something up in the Old Testament that's a type that he will bring forth in the New Testament, and Jesus will say these words to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Going back to Exodus chapter 16 and 4, verse 4, then said Jehovah unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. We want to mark that or remember that for you. And this people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they brought in, and it shall be twice as much as they gathered daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening, then you shall know that Jehovah hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. So there's an ordinance that he's doing, and this is going to be brought up to mention in the New Testament when Jesus starts talking about manna. He starts saying, this is what's going on. This is who I am. And then Paul takes that even further when he explains it. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. And going to Matthew 3, and we're going to go to the New Testament. We're staying out of the Old Testament now. We're going to go to Matthew 3, what I started when I opened up class, verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto you, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, you need to mark this, bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say in yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to make these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe is laid at the root. And y'all have heard me talk about that scripture. That scripture is very important to me because that's the root. It's not only the corporate system of the religious system, it's your belief system that doesn't, if you have something that you believe that is not part of him, if you will allow the Holy Ghost, he will cut it off. He will chop it and stop it. And he is talking here to leadership, and he's saying, behold, and even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. He's moved from just talking to them. He's talking to all of us. He's talking about teaching us and allowing us to be purged so that the dross can be gotten out of our lives. For every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. What this is speaking about, he's speaking about the Christian, and he didn't mention tares there. Chaff comes off the wheat, and his winnowing fan is winnowing the chaff off the wheat, and it's going into the fire. So this is the purging of our life. This is what he's talking about. And he's talking about Jesus, who is going to do this. And the ordinance that was set up is going to spring forth from these words, because Jesus is taking away the things that they have hung on to and things that they have been taught. He's dismantling them so that he can replace that with himself. And Jesus makes a statement. And, well, let's go to John 2 before I go to John 3. So Jesus is Jesus has got his winnowing fork in his hand. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, or the chaff from the wheat. And he's baptized in the Jordan. He goes out in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. And then he comes out. And he got his disciples put together. And in John chapter 2, I don't know how many of you ever read a scripture and it just strikes you, well, he said something there that doesn't really fit. How does that really fit? And so you pray and you ask the Lord. And on this particular scripture, I've shared with a couple of the elders that on this particular scripture that I'm fixing to read to you, I sought the Lord for 6 months before he came and spoke to me and asked me to sit down, and he was going to give me some explanation. And that's where this teaching comes from. And on the third, chapter 2, and on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana. That's important because Jesus, he's at a wedding. And what happens at a wedding? It's a covenant. Two people get married and make a covenant. They promise to be faithful, and they promise to be there in need, and they promise to be there when it's thick and it's thin and rich and poor. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also bidden. He was asked to go, and as well as the disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And don't read any further for a minute. That answer of his mother, if you read the question, doesn't fit. Unless the Spirit of the Lord reveals to you what he's talking about. Because Jesus came to earth to do what? The Bible says to destroy the works of the devil and to show everyone about his Father and to do the works of his Father. That's what Jesus came here for. And he came to build a church. He came, lest the Lord build a church, they that build it in vain. And that's exactly where we are. Most of us have struggled with religions and organized faith to where you're still trying to get rid of the things that they have put in you, and things go in a whole lot easier than they come out. But for Jesus to say, woman, in other words, he didn't call her mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? I asked the Lord, I sought the Lord about that. I said, what is going on here, Father? What's happening here? And what he's doing is, he's at a covenant relationship. He's at a place where they're making a covenant. And he's telling his mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So Jesus knew there was a time coming when he was going to be at a place where he was going to make a covenant, and it was going to be the covenant that you and I live by now. And he was bringing himself to Mary, and he's saying his hour hadn't come. Totally doesn't have anything to do with his mother's question. All she told him was, they don't have any wine, son. And he said, well, you know, what has that got to do with anything? It's not time for me to do what you're asking me to do. And what did he do? What was the first miracle that he did here? The first miracle that he did, he changed. We'll read a little bit further. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now becoming wine, and knew not whence it was, that the servant that had drawn water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom. All of these things are things that are fixing to happen when Jesus is going to have his disciples, when he does the Passover, and he makes a statement, how long have I desired to eat this Passover. And we'll read that in Luke, but we need to get through this here in John first. The ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man setteth first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of his signs did Jesus do in Cana. So the very first sign that Jesus did after coming out of the wilderness, taking his disciple, and you just got to go on, you just got to keep going back to what is happening here, is that Jesus turns water into wine. And just, we're going to go there, but you also know what he did. He went to the Last Supper and he said, he took the wine and he said, this is my blood. And he took the bread and he said, this is my body. So actually he said his body first. But what he was doing was he was changing the emblems, and it was time, you'll read as we go further, he'll talk about his hour being there. It is my hour. It is a direct reference to this scripture. And whenever you read something in the Word and it doesn't follow, if you, including Rex, if we will seek him, he will tell us, because there are reasons for that. And the thing that caught my attention is, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not come, which has, again, absolutely nothing to do with what she asked him to do. And she had no idea that he was going to do what he did, but she knew he was going to do something. And he didn't have a problem, except that it was an incidence where he, it's a comparative, it's a symbol, it's what he was going to have to do and what he had to face. And he knew it. And so what we have is Jesus setting up the mystery that Paul very well explains later on in the epistle. Let's go to John 6, start with verse 26. Let's read 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto you for him. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed, and said therefore unto, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. So all the other things that you and I have been taught, that's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to do this. They said therefore unto him, what then dost thou do for a sign that you, that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers, and here's the thing. Now, you remember, we just came back. We just got out of Exodus and the Passover. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Praise God forevermore. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you have seen me, and yet you believe not. All that which the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he explains what that is back here. What's the work? And this is the will of him that sent me, that all that which he has given me I should not lose, nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews therefore murmured concerning him, because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. You know, they didn't get it. And that's part of what's happening with the church today. They don't get what's happening when you go and take communion, or when you go and ask Jesus to do something, or when you sit in prayer and you're talking to him and he wants you to move in faith. And they said, it's not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I'm come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So if you're a believer, go on land that scripture, because he spoke, you heard, you answered, and you yielded unto him. There are places in the Word where there are people that do that, and they run the other way after a while. And a lot of that, according to the book of Revelation, that's going to happen. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned comes unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is from God. He's seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth has eternal life. Again, I am the bread of life. He's speaking. All of this happens. This is all happening. He's saying all this stuff in John right before he's fixing to go have the Passover. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So if you and I eat of a worldly religion, we're going to die. You have to. That's why it's of the Spirit. That's why he said, he who is born of water and of the Spirit. So this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give you is what? My flesh, or the life of the world. Clearly defining a typology that happened in the wilderness when he fed them, and they rejected it. If you remember, they rejected it, and they wanted meat, and so God gave them quail till it choked them. And then they went back, and they were satisfied to get the manna. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this be? How can this man give his flesh for us to eat? And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. Therein lies the covenant that Jesus is fixing to teach his disciples at the Last Supper. And he's trying to explain it to these men. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the way you and I eat his flesh is to eat this word, like Brother Frank keeps saying all the time. Read the word, eat the word, read it, eat it, read it, eat it. But there's also a thing that Jesus instituted about communion, which is very integral to the word, because it's based on your belief about what you have read and what you believe this to be. You have to reach somewhere in your heart and believe, not like the Catholics do, that when you take communion that you are actually eating his flesh and actually drinking his blood, but you are actually doing something that is symbolic of what God has set up for us to A, get cleansed of sin, and B, be healed. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And it'd be good, even after tonight, if you would do a longer study of the things that happens when you do these things. And abiding in him means hiding. And I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eats me he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Now, he was teaching this in church. And they rejected it. If you think about what happened in the wilderness, this Joshua and Caleb and the ones they made them march around for 40 years and raise up a whole nother generation, but all the generation that came out, except for Joshua and Caleb, they didn't go in. They didn't cross over into the promised land. So it takes believing what the word says and getting a grasp in your heart of what he's trying to teach. And many, therefore, of his disciples. This is an interesting note because this is, you know, he's not only talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people he was talking about in church. He's talking about people that follow him. And the disciple is a student. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a student. And therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, does this cause you to stumble? And that question is not going away, folks. That question is still out there. Has the things that Jesus has required of you caused you to stumble because you felt like they were too hard to bear it? What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. He said that in John 3:16. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's trying to move him from thinking about sitting down and eating his flesh with a knife and fork and moving them to a spiritual realm where we're supposed to be when we take communion. Not thinking about the bread you're fixing to eat that man made and the grape juice or the wine that you're fixing to drink. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are Spirit and are life. You can go back and read that in John 3. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, and that they means more than one, who they were that believed not, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except to be given unto him of the Father. There's a heart full of compassion. He knew, and he wanted them to understand, but they just didn't get it. Now, we know that in Luke, we're going to the Passover. Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He knows it's coming to an end. And there were Passovers. There was a Passovers, and then there was the Feast of Passover. And just so happened in the time when it didn't just so happen, God planned it that way, that when Jesus' time to fulfill his ministry and to go to the cross, it was the feast. It wasn't just a regular yearly Passover. It was a feast, the Passover feast. And so it was at a specific time, on a specific day, so that everything that could be fulfilled between the two Passover times. And again, they had to spend 7 days looking for sin or leaven in their homes. And I've read and studied where it says that they even use like feathers to get on the floor and make sure they got it all up. We would be good to look through our lives like that. And Paul speaks of that. I don't want to get ahead of himself again, but Paul speaks of that. And what we need to do now is go to John 13. John 13, starting with verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you'll understand later. And Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet, Lord. I'm adding that, Thou shalt not wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I don't know if you've ever been to a foot washing. It's a very humbling thing, and it really brings the Spirit of the Lord into a meeting or into before you do communion. Very humbling, and a lot of good things happen from it, especially people really repent for real. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not, do not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is bathed needeth not save, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. You need to mark that down, because he's talking to his disciples. They're all there, including Judas. Judas is there. So Jesus washed Judas's feet. He's fixing to end. He's fixing to culminate what he spoke about in John 2. He's fixing to say, he's fixing to tell them, what we're fixing to do here, boys, is I'm going to answer that when you were there when I answered my mother about the wine and the marriage. What I'm fixing to do is tell you is that we're going to get married. I'm going to make a covenant, and here are my symbols, and here's what's going to happen with this covenant, and here's the way you do it. And then Paul was explained the mystery even further, and that's where we'll end, but let's finish this. For he knew him that should he, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. But he still washed his feet. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. Pretty much means that he wants us to do it, I think. That you also should do as I have done to you. But you can't do these things as rote. You can't say, well, you know, tomorrow we're going to do this. This is what we're going to do. These guys didn't know this was going on. When the Holy Spirit moves to do this, then the results come. And I would venture to say that the elders that are listening, and there are probably a lot of you out there, there are some churches that do feet washings or foot washings just to do them. But if you've been involved in one that was driven by the Spirit, brought about by the Spirit, things really, really happen. And that's what Jesus has said. I'm doing by an example. And it, these men had to be humbled by seeing him, because they had seen him do all these other things. That you also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And you ought to circle it, if you know these things, because he's setting up something that Paul's going to have to explain in Corinthians. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats my bread lifts up his heel against me. Go back to Genesis. He will bruise his heel. From henceforth I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now, let's look at the evening, and we'll study in these other Gospels that he sends people to go out and get a pair of rooms. talk to a guy, go to the upper room, get it ready for the Passover, and now he's in that spot, and he is talking, and he's washing their feet, and he's telling them that there's one of you guys that I'm doing all this to that's turned me in, that's betrayed me. And the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. There was one at the table reclining in Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it whom he speaks?" He, leaning back as he was on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him." Now, so you understand something. When Jesus institutes the communion about his body and his blood, they've done separately. But here Jesus takes a piece of bread, that's what a sop is, and he dips it in the wine, and he's telling, so they're having Passover right now. That's what they're doing. They're having Passover, they're not having the Lord's Supper. What they're having is Passover. And so they're all together doing that, and they're eating the lamb, and they're doing what they've been taught and what they were taught in Exodus. That's what they're doing. Jesus fixed them to take it to a higher level. And he told them he was going to do that in John 6. And he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. And Jesus therefore say to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, "Why, what things you have need of for the feast?" Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, mark this down, he went out straightway, and it was night. Now, you have to read, we're going to read all the rest of the Gospels, too, about this account, but you have to understand, the Gospels are like putting on clothes. One guy tells one piece of it, one guy puts the undergarments and the under t-shirt on, another guy puts on the pants and the shirt, another guy puts on the coat and the tie and the shoes. And when they all get done, you have a clear picture of what's going on. But we know from this scripture, from this recording, that Jesus washes their feet, they're at the Passover, they're eating, they're fellowshipping, he's telling them that somebody's going to betray him, it's one of the people that was there, and they want to know who it is, and the inner circle group, Peter and John, James was in that inner circle, but it doesn't mention him here. Peter and John, they're talking. He asks him. Jesus says, "Is who I give this up?" So it's pretty evident to those two. The rest of them didn't know what was going on. Now, go to Luke 22. Put on some more clothes. As you notice, John doesn't talk about the covenant. Not in his gospel. It doesn't mean that you'll find out there is a covenant. In Luke 22, starting with verse 12, and he will show you, the talking told the disciples to go find a certain man and prepare the feast. And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I shall not drink from this henceforth the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." He's making covenant. And he's talking about the disciples, but we know from what John is saying, they've already had the Passover feast, and so Judas is gone, and he's talking to his disciples only. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Broke the body. Now, he divided the wine up, but he broke his body first, and he had them partake of it. And the cup in like manner, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." And if you've studied the Seder, the Jewish Passover, the Jewish feast, they have several glasses of wine, and so they went through that. That's the Passover. They went through that. Then Judas leaves. Now he's fixing to do what Paul explains in Corinthians. And he tells them, he says, "This is my body." That's exactly what he said in John 6. "Lest you eat of my flesh, you have no part of me." And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, "After supper," so after they ate, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table." Now you think, well, what he's saying there is Judas is still there. Luke is just continuing to give an explanation of the whole night, and it's not a matter of in sequence, because John said that Jesus told him, "What you do, go quickly and leave." Disciples admit that he leaves. They wonder if he's going to buy more stuff, or what is he going to do? On the table, "For the Son of Man indeed goeth as it has been determined, but woe unto the man through whom he is betrayed." And they began to question among him which of them it was that should do this thing. And there rose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted. So if you just took this the way he was writing it, you know, they did all the things that they did, and Judas took the communion with them, which is a cleansing thing, and we know that didn't happen because Judas went and turned him in. And so he's just recounting the whole story of everything they did that night. "And there arose a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be the greatest." Let me go back. Verse 23, "And they began to question among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there arose also a contention among them which of them was accounted to be the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them, and they that have authority over them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so." So he doesn't even answer that question. It's like what he did with his mother. So this is a recollection. Now you go to Matthew 26, praise God forevermore. Let's start with verse 18. We're putting on more clothes, okay? "And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The teacher saith, My time is at a hand. I keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now we've got a complete definition of what's going on in this upper room. "And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when evening was come, he was sitting at meat with the 12 disciples." Now they're all there. "And as they were eating, he said," they're eating, they're not having the Lord's Supper, they're eating the Passover. "As they were eating, verily I say to you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began to say unto him every one, Is it I, Lord? And he answered them and said, He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Now, that's adding some more clothes to it, because Jesus is talking about he dipped it in there and gave it to him. So they were both eating out of the same dish, so Judas had to be pretty close, sitting pretty close to him. And so he tells, when he's talking over in John, "He that dips the sop with me and that I hand it to," and here it is, they're sitting together, okay? There's some things we really need to learn about this, that Jesus was so full of compassion and loved all of them, and I would venture to say that he loved Judas, and he didn't want Judas, gave Judas an opportunity not to do that. But, you know, he knew that it was his, that was what he was supposed to do. He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him. But woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, wow, is it I, Rabbi? I mean, he's sitting right next to him. He overhears him talking. He said unto him, thou hast said. Now, you couple that with what we read in John. They had the discussion. He tells him, that which you do, do quickly. Now, you got some more clothes. We know that Judas is now not sitting across the table from him a long ways off where he's yelling at him. Judas is right next to him. And they're talking, and they're eating the Passover. And there's identification of who it is. Judas asks the question, and Jesus basically said, yeah, it's you, and that which you do, go do quickly. And so now we have, he gets up, he leaves. And we can go on with the next verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sin. And we know that the Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his broken body, pointing to Calvary, we would be healed. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, and by his stripes we were healed. Past tense. And that's what Brother Franks keeps talking about. We've got to learn how to get a hold of that, and I agree. So, and Rex needs to learn how to get a hold of it as well. Be better if that man had not been born. Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day, and I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, it's obvious Judas didn't go to the Mount of Olives with him. He's gone. Okay? He's already left. And I'm just trying to make a point to you that when Paul starts talking about examining yourself and doing things, you got to have your heart right. You got to have your spirit right. You got to have your soul right. And then you can get the benefits. And Judas didn't have all that right, so there's no way that he could partake of it. And there's no way that Jesus would let him do that. So, he tells him, go on, get out of here. Go do what you got to do. It's okay. No, you have to go do what you have to do, and I have to go the road that I have to go. And he's already realizing what's going down in his life because he goes up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he asks them to pray for an hour, by the way. Can you not pray for an hour? And he finds them sleeping, and he's in great travail. That's how serious all that really is, and that's how we ought to understand it. So now let's go to Mark, chapter 14. And we've covered all, at that point, we've covered what he instituted. And you have to understand something. Paul obviously wasn't there. I mean, Jesus hadn't, Paul was doing what he was doing in his life. He was being a Pharisee and doing what he does. And so he wasn't there. But Jesus takes him on the back of the desert back there and explains everything to him. And after we read Mark, we're going to read 1 Corinthians, and we'll find out what's going on and how this is to be done. These disciples knew it. Evidently, it got skewed by the time Paul corrects them at the Corinthian church. But in Mark 14, starting with verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, he that was one of the 12, went away unto the chief priest that he might deliver him unto them. And they, when they heard it, were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently deliver him unto them. And on the first day of unleavened bread, now see, there's a plot, right? You have to understand, there's a plot. Judas is stolen off from among the disciples. He's off on his own somewhere. He's in back alleys or whatever he's doing. And evidently, you know, I would have thought they would have hung out together all the time, but there's nothing in the Word that says they look for him. And so he was off by himself. Whoever else went with him, and he's cutting a deal. And, you know, it's that let's make a deal kind of thing. And there's no deal. We can't make any deals. We have to lay it out on the altar for him to peel us. That's the deal. And they, when they heard it, was glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently deliver him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover, his disciples say to him, where will you go and make ready that thou mayest eat the Passover? This is a Passover within a Passover. And he sendeth two of his disciples, said, go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whatever he shall enter in, wheresoever he shall enter in, say to the master of the house, the teacher, where is my guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will himself show you a large upper room finished and ready, and there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when it was evening, he cometh with the 12. Now we got them all together again. And as they sat and were eating, they're eating the Passover. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me, even he that eateth with me. Well, we know over here in verse 10, Judas is the guy. We know that because Mark wrote it down for us. But Jesus knew it, didn't have to have it written down. He already knew it. And they're together, and they're eating. They began to be sorrowful. To say unto him, one by one. Sounds like they're repentant. Sounds like they're, you know, how could it be them to betray him? Or had they? Is it I, Lord? And I've added that. Is it I? And he said unto them, evidently they all were talking, it is one of the 12, he that dips with me in the dish. For the Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him, that woe, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread. Now see, he put all these stories together, he put all these accounts together by these men, what you end up having is a full suit of clothes, and you have a plot, and you have someone working the plot, and you have a group of men that are concerned. You know, the Bible says, pray ye one for another whereby you might be healed. Confess your faults one to another. And that's another way that taking communion, that's a good way to do that as well, is that you get in a group and you... Now, there's some things probably you don't need to be confessing in front of other people, except for you and Jesus, somebody private maybe, somebody close. But there are things that you can, and that's a very humbling thing too. And I've been blessed to be able to take communion that way, where a group of men have sat around. You could do it with men and women. It just so happens I've done it with mostly men. And that you sit down and we run really beautiful, soft music, no words, just music, Christian music, in the background, and we've sat and prayed and prayed, and then we confess our faults, and then we examine, and I'm going to get to that, and then we take communion. But what is happening here is you're getting the clothes put on, and they began to be sorrowful, and he say unto them one by one, and to say unto him one by one, to all of them, eventually that means that Judas is going to get there, right? Is it I? And he said unto them, it is one of the 12, and he that dippeth with me in the dish. So what happens here in this account is it wasn't openly discussed with anybody. Jesus just spoke that directly to Judas himself. For the Son of Man goeth, even as it is written, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were that he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, take ye, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them and to all the drink of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. Now you can go back to read John 2. Don't you understand why he answered his mother like that? Verily I say unto you, I shall no more drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That means that Judas was gone. Judas did not go to the Mount of Olives with him, and he didn't partake of this communion. And Jesus said to them all, all ye shall be offended, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I'd like to go back to, before I go to Corinthians, I'd like to go back to John chapter 13, or go up to John 13, because I want to cover all of the stuff that Jesus did. Remember in John 2, he said, woman, my hour has not come. John 13, verse 1. Now therefore, the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour was come. Now he's answered all those questions that he told his mother. This is what the Holy Ghost told me when he brought me through this. Kind of like I'm bringing you. Because that scripture really bothered me. Because not knowing Greek, but having the books to go look up what those words, he didn't say anything disrespectful by calling her woman, but he didn't call her mother, which he did call her that in other places in the Bible, but he didn't call her that there. What have I to do with thee? My hour has not come. And it took, that was the beginning of his ministry, so it was 3.5 years later, here Jesus is saying this. He's doing, he's making a covenant. He's the groom, and he's preparing a bride, and he's given us all the utensils that we need and all the things we need to get right so he'll want to marry us. Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Bless God. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas, now here's another part of that clothing. The devil put it in his heart, but we found out in the other scriptures, after Jesus talked to him, the devil went inside of it. Simon's son to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came forth from God and goeth unto God, raises from supper and lays aside his garments, and we read that, and took a towel. But you understand that he knew the hour had come, that this was the Passover, this was the Passover feast, it was time for him to depart. He knew his time was over, and he also knew the length of how long it was going to be because they had to follow Jewish law or Jewish custom. They had to; they couldn't do any work. They couldn't get away. They couldn't do anything while the Passover was going on. And so he had to meet all those requirements in that time frame, be crucified on a cross, be buried, and rise. Now we can go to 1 Corinthians. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Start with verse 17. Now let's back up. Let's go to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Judge ye in yourselves. it is seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled. Do not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seemeth to be in contention, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, you well know that Paul is setting in order some things that are going on in the Corinthian church. But in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Welcome to 2010 church. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions that exist among you, and I partly believe it. Divisions and factions, two different things. But there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? He's asking them a question. Why can't you do that? For in your eating, each one takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Don't you have a house to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I praise you not. He's setting an order. This is what's going on. This is what was going on in the church. Paul's trying to tell them what the gravity of the Lord's Supper is. It's not just a matter of eating and drinking and doing all this other stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with that. He's upbraiding them. Because he's getting ready by the Holy Ghost to set this in order. And we need to get it set in order because Jesus, this started in the garden. If you remember when we started class, this is where this started. This principle we're talking about started there. Just like these disciples that put on clothes in each one of these gospels, or these apostles that put on clothes in these gospels, what happens is God started something in Genesis. He put clothes on it in Exodus. He put some more clothes on it in Deuteronomy. And we keep coming up the road until we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Jesus has paid a heavy price. And it was for the joy set before him that he paid it. I mean, he wanted to do it. Praise God forevermore. Have you not a house to eat and to drink in, and despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? There's people in church today that a lot of us will attend that there's people, there's such a disparity in money, and I don't think the rich people ought to give them all their money, but I think that we need to be sensitive to help people that need help. They shouldn't have to go anywhere else. That's what the job of the church is supposed to be. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I praise you not, for I received the Lord that which also I delivered to you. So that means he's already told them, and he got it straight from Jesus, folks. But he spent all that time in 4 years and in 12 years all by himself learning and seeking God and getting corrected and getting the right things put, the mysteries that he knew from the Jewish faith that he was in, from the Torah, when he was reading all of that, all of a sudden that became alive. Jesus said, let me talk to you about this. Let me talk to you about this. Let me tell you what this means. Let me show you how this is. And he dismantled Paul's belief system from a system that allowed him to go and do people in to a system where he loved people and he was repentant and he was sorrowful, and God came and ministered life to him and poured more of the revelations in him than he did to any of the others that were his disciples or the apostles. On the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, and do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he also took the cup after supper. Verbatim, okay? And he may have. It doesn't make a difference to confer. He said Jesus told him this. And so Jesus said, I can see Jesus sitting there talking to him, just like the Holy Ghost came and talked to me about John 2. I believe that he just sat there and said, you know, we're having supper, this is what we did, and this is how I did it, and this is what it means. So after supper, and in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink the cup. You proclaim the Lord's death till it comes. Wherefore, here's the part. Here's where we need to get it. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, doesn't mean that you're unworthy, it's the way you do it, the way I do it. In other words, to say that, to do it disrespectfully, not understanding what it is you do. I know that when I was a Catholic at 10, I believe it was 10 years old, I took my big communion. I remember wearing all the pretty clothes, and my parents were very proud, but no one told me what I was doing and why I was doing it and what had happened to me because I did it wrong. Whereas, I'm going to just go back up to 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Well, you know he's not dead. He's alive and well. So what are we proclaiming? The completed work at Calvary. It's finished, Father. My healing's finished. My sin is finished. Everything's finished. But let a man prove himself. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Wow. But let a man prove himself. So how are you going to do that? And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So how are you going to prove yourself? How are you going to do that? For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself. If you're reading with me and got your Bible, you ought to underline that. If he discern not the body. Now there's two things going on here. Jesus was a for real person. And we are to discern what he did with his body. And what that body did for you and me. And then not only did he do that, he came in your body. He's inside you. If you're a believer, he's inside you. So you got to discern two things. You got to discern the body that he's riding in, which is yours, and you got to discern the body that he walked in while he was on the earth. That's what Paul is teaching here. He did all that for a reason. That's why he could go up to the cross and say, it's finished. What's finished? The job that God gave him to do, starting back there in Genesis. For this cause, many of you are weak. I'll underline each one of these. Many are sick. A lot of us got stuff attached to us, and you hear people, and you send in prayers, and we want to be delivered from the curse, and we hear that that their curses come from Deuteronomy. We got all these curses, and we want to get out from under the curse. The Lord uses the curse to do all this stuff to us, which he does. Uses that to correct us. But the thing of it is, a lot of this is happening because we don't understand what's going on here. And it's right here in this, to me, very, very important chapter in 1 Corinthians. Let a man prove himself, so he let him eat and drink. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. You ever think next time you take communion, if you've already experienced this, and you know what I'm already talking about. But if you haven't experienced this, you just go take communion and get silent before the Lord and say these little old prayers. That's not it. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, a lot of you have died. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If any man is hungry, let him eat in his house. That your coming together be not unto judgment. Understand that, huh? And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now that's basically the full teaching. But you can take communion at your home. You don't need to be in a church setting. You can take it at home, you and your wife. And your children, if they understand. And since the bread was broken first, you should examine your body from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. What's wrong with it? Now, Jesus healed a whole bunch of folks that weren't believers. He healed them because they believed in who he was. That's what Brother Frank talks about. state. So if you discern his body, what his body did, he said it was finished on Calvary. And by his stripes we are healed. If you believe that and discern that and you understand that he's inside of you, and I realize we're all going through this, then you can examine your body and you can say, okay, I receive healing. I receive healing for that. I receive healing for that. His body was broken for that. I don't have migraines anymore because his body paid for that. I don't have bad this or bad that or crooked limbs or bad stomach or even what we pray for tonight. We pray for these men or these people that have bad sight or these people that are having problems. When you do the Lord's Supper, you examine that. And then you take the bread and say, when I take this bread and this bread goes in, I'm acknowledging that he paid the price for it. It's not his real flesh you're eating. It's you discerned what his body did. Then you take the cup or this grape juice. It could be water. It doesn't have to be wine. It could be anything, whatever you have in your home. Because it's in the heart, folks. It's in the heart. And this is the hard part, because you got to examine your body for sin. You got to go through it. You got to repent. You got to get right with the Lord. Get right with him that lives inside you. Get right with him that paid that price. You know, that discerning the Lord, you know, the discernment of spirits. You understand that scripture in 1 John 4, which says, beloved, believe not all the spirits, but try the spirits, whether they be of the Lord or not. And this shall be the spirit of Antichrist, that they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, that's too kind to me, and it means that we have to acknowledge that the Son of God came down here on the earth in flesh. And not only did he do that, but he got inside me in my flesh. And as he took control of his flesh and made his flesh and his soul obey his spirit, he's wanting us to do that as well. So when you take communion, again, you don't have to, you know, a lot of churches only have it once a month or the first whatever of whatever. Disciples basically took it every day. The apostles did. I mean, you and I have to do that, but it says that they did daily. But the thing of it is, you need to do it when the Holy Ghost put it on your heart. And you can do it in your homes. You can do it with a group. Like if you have a Bible study at your home, you get silent and humble before God, and you look at yourself in relationship to him. And when you discern that, things happen. I still have things that I'm praying for and believing they're going to get better and they're going to happen, and they will. I believe what I've taught tonight, I believe it with all of my heart. But I know that God set a thing in motion in Genesis, and he has not ended it. The chapters are still being written, and they're being written in our hearts. They're being written in the believers' hearts across the globe. They're being written because we believe what we say. Jesus is who he says he is. And by that belief and believing that he came and lived in us, we have some rights. Humbly, we have rights. And if we will do that, I believe that you will see a difference when you take communion. If you haven't understood this or you haven't known about this, you take communion, I think God will bless you immensely. And Father, I thank you for the time that you allowed me to share. I probably have taken more time than I needed to take. But Father God, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for his blood, Father, and I thank you for his broken body. I thank you for the things, Father God, that he has manifested in my life and in the lives of those listening, Father, for he is our higher power. He is, Father God, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, Father. He is the sword. He is the helmet, Father. He is the breastplate, Father. Help me to hide in him. Help me to be more like him. Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to teach tonight. And thank you for those that hear, and let the hearing find good soil, Father. And that which was not of you, Father, that it take no root, it can't grow, it can't produce fruit, Father. But that which is of you will grow and produce fruit and strengthen the brethren and the sisters, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.